Luke chapter 10, verse number 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Heavenly Father, we're going to look at your precious Son and hopefully learn from his example, dear God. And thank you, Jesus, for not just teaching us the importance of thankfulness, but for modeling it for us and before us. And Lord, thank you for the Bible and preserving these things for our edification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When I was young, almost every Bible that I received as a child was a red letter edition of the Bible. How many of you know what a red letter edition of the Bible is? Okay, good. That's most everybody. A red letter edition of the Bible simply means that any place in the Bible where Jesus is speaking, those who publish that Bible have chosen to take those words and put them in red. And of course, I thought growing up, since most of the Bibles that I received, most children's Bibles, most of beginner Bibles, most new convert Bibles are red letter edition of the Bible, I thought for a long time that all Bibles printed the words of Jesus Christ in red. I remember as I was growing up a bit, finding a Bible or looking at a Bible and thinking that somebody had messed it up. Somebody had misprinted the Bible. Because the words of Jesus, where are the red words at? There's no red words in this Bible. And so then I realized that not all Bibles were printed with the words of Jesus as red words. And there's not a right or a wrong in this. If you have a red letter edition, I think it's great. If you have a conviction against having a red letter edition, God bless you. Whatever. I did hear a preacher once preach against a red letter edition of the Bible because, you know, we're independent fundamental Baptists and we've got to be against something. And so he actually was preaching against it one day. And his thought, his line of thinking, I'm not opposed to as far as he said that, by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And in a sense, all of the words in the Bible are God's words. And so I do understand that God's a part of that, and Jesus is part of the Trinity, but despite what he said, he just really didn't move me much, and I still kind of like a red letter edition of the Bible. Yeah, they're all God's words, but you know what? Aren't you glad that some of those words that are recorded for us are the very words of Jesus Christ? And if you love Jesus, then you know what? Not only what he did for you is important, but what he said to you is equally important. And so as I was thinking of this subject of thankfulness, I began to think, well, you know, we at the church here put a huge emphasis on just trying to live in such a way that would be that would mirror the life of Jesus Christ. I say often the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And so I was thinking, wouldn't it be interesting to do a study on Jesus Christ and when he verbally thanked the Father and what he was thankful about. Now, what I did in preparation for this is, first of all, I found a red letter edition of the Bible in my office. Now, the one I'm preaching out this morning is not a red letter edition, but I found a red letter edition of the Bible. And I did something I've never done before. I thought it'd just be interesting. I started in Matthew and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just read all of the red words, all of the things that Jesus said. And I just did it in one sitting. I'll be honest with you, I think in some very sweet way I was profited by that. Just looking at what Jesus himself had said, specifically what he said. And then I began the study of what did Jesus verbalize to the Father? What did he specifically say to the Father? I thank thee, God, or I thank God for. And I thought it would be a huge list, and it ended up just being three things that Jesus had verbalized and expressed thankfulness to the Father about. And I thought, boy, three things? A preacher always is looking for a three-point outline. I've got to preach this on Thanksgiving Sunday. And so the red letter thankfulness, what were the three things that Jesus was thankful for? Now, there's a lot of things that could have been on that list. I was fascinated to find out what was preserved by God for us as things that Jesus was specifically thanking God the Father for. The first one we read in the passage here in Luke chapter number 10. Let me say this before I get into those three things. Even though these are not red letter things, Jesus thanked his Father for his daily bread. And the other thing that came out of this study is that... Let me adjust the temperature just a little bit here so I don't get too warm in here. Is that Jesus, one of the things that you will learn when you study the life of Jesus Christ, even though we never see red letter words when it comes to this, is that Jesus had a habit of life of stopping and thanking the Lord just for his daily bread. In other words, watch this, young people. He never sat down. He never partook of food. He never put anything in his body without thanking the Father for it. And I'm not going to preach on that as far as the main emphasis this morning, but I think it's important that we understand when Jesus fed the multitude. The Bible says he took seven loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples. At the Last Supper, the Bible says he took the cup and gave thanks. He took the bread and gave thanks. Take this and divide it among yourselves. Again, in the feeding of the 5,000, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. Took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples. And I just wanted to say this. If you're not in the habit of life of praying and thanking God before you eat, you know what? That's a very Christ-like thing to do. That's a very important thing to do. I got to studying this whole idea of Thanksgiving. And you know, if you study the history of Thanksgiving and where that all originated from, what you'll find is that the first Thanksgiving, as was conducted by the pilgrims, was in appreciation for God's blessing upon a good crop and plentiful food. William Bradford's first Thanksgiving proclamation reads thus: "Inasmuch as the great Father hath given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat," I was disturbed to read this, "peas." Wow, that hurt. I almost edited this, but it's history. "Beans, squashes," yep, it's plural, "squashes, and garden vegetables." Notice that he listed peas separately from garden vegetables. I think there's an argument that can be still made here. "And has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." Amen. It's a first Thanksgiving proclamation. And so, you know what they stopped and were thankful for? Young people, listen to me. You ought to be thankful for the simple things of life, the small things of life. Give us this day our daily bread. What was it that Jesus actually said? Red letter words. What was the three things that Jesus was thankful for? Number one, Jesus thanked his Father for people who possess a teachable spirit. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said," and by the way, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, those are in black words, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said," and then red words, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Say, preacher, what does that mean? What that means is this: Jesus was personally thanking the Father that there were some people that came with a spirit of humility to listen to him preach and to listen to him teach and to receive the words that he brought. He said this: Father, you've hidden them from the wise, you've hidden them from the prudent. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, I thought it was the right thing to be wise. I thought it was a good thing to be prudent. Why would God hide things from the wise and from the prudent? Well, folks, listen to me. There is more than one kind of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God, and then there are people that believe and think and are viewed as being wise in their own eyes. In other words, what the verse is saying this is, Father, you have hidden the great truths from those who think they're too smart to learn. And you know what, folks? Let's all just push a reset button in our life there, all right? Hey, let me ask you something. Did you come this morning to critique the message, or did you come to learn something? Did you come to weigh what is being said to what against what you already think and already believe, and to ignore and reject anything that might challenge your preconceived notions? Or have you come as a child, as a babe would come, with a tender heart, a humble heart, and say, you know what, this is the Bible that's being preached. This is the very words of God. And you know what, I want to receive it and I want to learn it. Do you, here's the question, do you have a teachable spirit? Young people, guard very carefully your spirit. Cultivate and cling to a teachable spirit. The young person in this room who's humble enough to listen to wisdom and seek understanding will outdistance and outperform and outlast the foolish young person who develops a know-it-all unteachable spirit. Do you have a teachable spirit when it comes to your parents? Listen and learn from your parents. God has given them into your life to be the primary influence of your life and the primary example and the primary teachers in your life. Please, please listen to your parents. Don't develop a know-it-all attitude. Don't begin to roll your eyes when mom's beginning to try to tell you something. Dad's trying to correct you about something. Stay tender. Hey, you know, I know you're 14, but here's a news flash. You don't know everything. Mom and dad know a lot more than you, so keep a teachable spirit. Listen and learn from your parents. Listen and learn from your teachers. God help the young person that begins to go to school with a know-it-all attitude, and you can't teach them anything. Listen to your school teachers. Listen to your Sunday school teacher. Go into the class. Don't sit there with a know-it-all attitude. Have a teachable spirit. Learn and listen to your pastor. It's important that we just learn to be humble enough and wise enough to be teachable. A country grandmother was giving the rules to the farm to her four visiting city grandchildren. The youngest of them had a terrible time listening and attending to instruction. The grandmother pointed out repeatedly the danger of the seemingly harmless strand of wire that surrounded the cow pasture. That, my sweet children, is the electric fence. If you touch it, you will not enjoy the experience. The youngest boy was enduring his grandmother's instruction, half listening and anxious to run and play. Timothy, did you hear what I said about the electric fence? Yes, grandmother, yes, please now. Can we go and play? Go on now, but heed my warnings. Timothy shot across the yard, chasing the dog and the chickens, free at last from the lectures of his tedious grandmother. 15 minutes later, a child's painful scream broke the country peacefulness, followed by such crying and wailing as you ever heard. Grandmother sat on the porch and watched Timothy running in tears for the house, holding his wounded hand. She looked over at Grandpa and said, "Those who fail to listen must feel." Those who fail to listen must feel. I think there's something we can learn there today. Hey, adults, I know I've spoke to the young people, but let's just all of us keep a teachable spirit. Those who fail to listen must feel. So Jesus thanked his Father for people who possessed a teachable spirit. Number two, let's go to Luke chapter number 18. Where else do we find red letter thankfulness? Red letter thankfulness. What else does Jesus take the time to voice? As far as being thankful for, this is a little different slant. We found the words here in red letters. God, I thank thee, but this is not a prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father, but in the middle of a parable of someone who is misusing the vehicle of thankfulness. Number one, Jesus was thankful for those that had a teachable spirit. Number two, Jesus condemned people who exercised hypocritical thankfulness. Now stay with me, because what a lesson to learn here. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9, he speaks parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Then the red letters begin. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here it is. God, I thank thee. This is not Jesus praying this prayer. This is Jesus quoting the prayer of a Pharisee who we're going to find out was a hypocrite. He says this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I pray thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell thee, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I'm looking and searching for the words of Jesus, red letter words, where Jesus says, God, I thank thee, or I thank thee, God. And I find these words, these red letter words, in the middle of a parable. And I said, Lord, there's something we can learn here. And so something that you can teach me. And this is what I wrote down. Thankfulness should never be used as a disguise for prideful arrogance. You know, folks, even entering into this Thanksgiving week, well, preacher, I was thankful. Let me ask you a question. How were you thankful? How were you thankful? Using a Thanksgiving prayer to promote oneself before God or man is a gross misuse of supposed gratitude. True thankfulness is always offered from a humble heart, never a prideful heart. Well, I'm thankful. I sure am. I was thankful all week long. Matter of fact, I'm thankful that I'm not like this person, and I'm thankful that I don't have his problems, and I'm thankful that I'm better than this person, and I'm thankful. Wait a minute. That has nothing to do with Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving always comes from humility. True Bible Thanksgiving always comes from humility. What was this man doing? What mistake was he making? I like the little phrase there in verse number 13. Notice it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? Himself. I'm sorry, but when you're praying like this, you may think you're interacting with God, but you're on an island all by yourself. God doesn't have anything to do with these kind of prayers. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. He wasn't worshiping God. He was worshiping himself. He wasn't uplifting God. He was uplifting himself. So there he stands on an island. God, I thank thee. Using God as an excuse, a way to try to heap glory upon himself and to try to put down somebody else. True thankfulness is always offered from a humble heart, never a prideful heart. What was the gross mistake that he was making? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 warns us, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And you know what he was doing? Instead of comparing himself to God, he was comparing himself to other people. And you know what? When we do that, we want to feel good about ourselves. We try to find someone that we think is less than we are. And then we use that as a platform to stand up and pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves and talk about ourselves. Listen, folks, if you have to knock somebody else down in order to feel good about yourself, then there's a poison in your soul that needs to be purged. Okay, and so this man not only was lifting up himself, but he also took this opportunity for thankfulness and prayer and an opportunity to pray to try to put somebody else down. This Pharisee was using thankfulness as a way to put down someone else and exalt himself. By doing so, notice what the Bible teaches us. He was placing himself in the crosshairs of God's punishment. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me just tell Blessed Old Baptist Church a good rule of thumb. Never use a testimony opportunity to exalt yourself or take a cheap shot at another Christian. In doing so, you rob God of glory and demean yourself in the eyes of spiritual Christians. Sunday school teacher was teaching her fifth graders on the subject of thankfulness. There was a girl in her class by the name of Martha Joe, who was notoriously jealous and hateful to the other girls. When the teacher asked each student to stand and give a testimony of gratitude, Martha Joe stood and said, "I would like to thank the Lord that I'm not as ugly as Betty Sue." The teacher was horrified, began to reprimand the girl when Betty Sue stood to her feet. "Teacher, it's all right. It's true, I'm not nearly as pretty as Martha Joe. I am thankful that I have two eyes that can see, a mind that can think, legs that can walk, ears that can hear, and hands that can serve. I'm also thankful that Jesus saved me when I didn't deserve it." Having said thus, she sat down. The room was so quiet you could hear a pin drop. A boy from the back of the room whispered loudly to his friends, "Martha Joe may be a bit prettier, but Betty Sue is a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better." You know what? That Pharisee and that publican both stood and prayed. But let me tell you something. One of them went home a whole lot better. I'll tell you this. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." So we're talking about red letter thankfulness. What did Jesus say? He said, "Father, thank you that there's people that have a teachable spirit." And then he used these same words to warn us against being hypocritical in our thankfulness. Let me give the last one, number three. Jesus thanked his Father for the power of the resurrection. Go, if you will, to John chapter number 11. This is the third and final one, John chapter number 11. And I'm going to read to you a wonderful, just part of a wonderful story. The story occupies the entire chapter. We'll jump into it, parachute into it, starting in verse number 33. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, has died. He loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And so Jesus shows up, John chapter number 11, verse number 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, 'Behold how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?' Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, 'Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus, watch this, lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.' And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Folks, I know it's not Easter Sunday, and so the theme this Sunday morning is not the resurrection, but could I say this? We do this doctrine a gross injustice by limiting it to just one Sunday a year. And if there is the greatest of all miracles in the Bible, it's the miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus said that day? He looked to the Father and he said, "I thank thee that thou hearest me." Well, what was the Father about to hear? A prayer from the heart of Jesus Christ, a command by the Son that would be energized by the Father. A dead man's going to walk out of a tomb. Somebody who was dead is going to live again. Can I say this? Many of our people during this Thanksgiving time, and I reminded our young adult class about this, but part of the holiday season and part of what we all deal with during the holiday season, listen to me, more of this the older you get, is the fact that every holiday, yes, brings joy, but it also brings to the heart of many people in our church a measure of sorrow. Because you know what? As the years pass, there's empty seats that appear around the family gathering, around the Thanksgiving table. And you know what, folks? Death's a part of life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Let me just see if I can help the church with something, because if there is one thing that I've heard more people talk about, and I think harbor bitterness against God about, than almost anything else, it's the death of a loved one. Please look up here and listen to me. Do you know anybody that's 200 years of age? Do you know anybody that's 500 years of age? Do you understand that everyone dies? Now, God many times chooses to heal people, but do you understand that nobody is healed perpetually? Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe they are. Well, preacher, I asked God to heal my loved one, and God let them die. Good night. They're more healed than they've ever been. You did get your prayer answered. Can I say this, folks? A lot of times, grandchildren, I want you grandchildren to listen to me. You have a special place, a wonderful place, a precious, sacred place in your heart for your grandparents. But listen to me, when grandma and grandpa, when it comes their time, and especially if they're saved, and it comes their time to go to heaven, don't let the devil take that and turn your heart away from God. Say, but preacher, I miss them. I know you're honestly grieving for yourself. You're not grieving for them. You're feeling sorry for yourself. You're not feeling sorry for them. Because if your grandma or grandpa was saved and you could see them, if your eyes were open, you were allowed to see where they were and how they are and what they're doing, if you could see them in heaven for 10 seconds, you'd never one time ever feel sorry for them ever again. You may feel sorry for yourself for not being up there with them, but you're not going to feel sorry for yourself. And it may not be grandchildren. It may be another situation. But let me just say this, folks. You know what? Jesus said this in this story. I am the resurrection of the life and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know what Jesus was thankful for? He stood outside of Lazarus' tomb, and he looks up, and he said, I thank you that you hear me always. And you know what? He, which was the resurrection, was about to perform a resurrection, and God was going to energize this effort. And let me just say this, folks. Watch this. Thank God for the resurrection. Be thankful for the resurrection. Be thankful that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have to worry about spending an eternity in hell. And God forbid this humanistic teaching, this wicked, godless spirit of unbelief that's trying to teach our young people that once somebody dies, they put them in the ground and that's all there ever was of them. That's all there ever will be of them. If you've got somebody trying to convince you of that, that person is anti-Bible and anti-God, because this book teaches us that we have a blessed hope. And there is a place called heaven. And there is life after death. Everlasting life. And it's made available because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? We have a gathering like this, and for the most part, we have people that are saved, people that are Christians come to such a gathering, and they come to receive encouragement. They come to praise the Lord and look back at the day of their salvation and rejoice. And all of the hymns that Brother Tom leads us in, so many of them point us back to that salvation day. And because we can look back in our life and remember the day we were saved, we can also look forward to Resurrection Day. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? Good night. Jesus did so much for you. He loved you enough to leave heaven's glory. He came down to earth, was born in a stable, laid in a manger, grew up in a wicked, sinful world, and yet lived a perfect life. And you know what? He lived an example before us and for us that's recorded in the Gospels. But the reason he came was not just to live. The primary reason he came was to die for the sins of all mankind. And he died for your sins on that old rugged cross. And he died for my sins on that old rugged cross. Because of what he did, his death and his burial, and hallelujah, his resurrection. Because of his shed blood on Calvary, we can have forgiveness of sin. Because of his resurrection 3 days later, we have the hope of eternal life. And all that's available to anyone who is willing to admit that they're a sinner. Repent of that sin. Turn from that sin towards Christ and call upon Jesus and put their full faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for them. Here's a shotgun straight question. Listen to me. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Are you ready for heaven? Do you know that 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 you're ready if God were to call your name today? Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day. Red letter thankfulness. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for these words that were preserved for our edification. May we keep a teachable spirit and a humble heart, Lord. May we never use the sacred vehicle of thankfulness as a tool for hypocrisy and arrogance and pride. And Lord, may we follow the example of your Son, being thankful that for every single person that's ever received Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's the promise of a resurrection day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, I'd like to ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Many people in this room could give you testimony of the day that they were in this church, walked into this church as a lost person, and at the conclusion of a gospel message, stepped from their pew to the nearest aisle, walked forward. We got somebody to take the Bible so that they would scripturally know what they were doing, scripturally understand salvation. And once being properly dealt with, they called upon Jesus and asked him to be their personal Savior. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been saved? Preacher, I'm here this morning. The Lord's speaking to my heart. If I died right now, I cannot say for sure that I'd go to heaven. And yet God has convicted me of sin and drawn me to himself. And Jesus, what he did for me, has made it possible for me to be saved. Preacher, I don't know. 100% sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But God is working in my life. God is speaking to me about this. Let me pray for you. And by the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. Won't come to you. I just want to pray. If you'd lift your hand, say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't believe I'm saved. I don't believe I'm ready for heaven. But God is speaking to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? Preacher, that's me. Would you say a word of prayer for me this morning? Would you just pray that I make the right decision about salvation? Anybody at all? Christians, as we go into this week of thankfulness and thanksgiving, let's copy the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's make sure that we spend time with a thankful heart before God the Father. Lord, I pray, dear God, your blessing upon this invitation time. There's someone here without Jesus. May you convict him and bring him forward, dear God. For many Christians, Lord, this may just be an opportunity to come to an altar and to offer up thanks for something specifically that you've done in their life in the course of this year. We pray these things in Jesus' name.